We're going to read together from 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read the first three verses. 1 Peter chapter 2, first three verses. We continue through the book of Peter. But before we read those, let's pray together. Father, we are very conscious this morning that we need your help. So please come to our aid. Help us to understand your word and help us to follow what it instructs us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So you've just arrived back from hospital. There used to be just two of you, and now there's three. Some of you have experienced this. Some of you are going to have to use your imagination. You're expecting life to go back to normal pretty quickly. Maybe a deluded hope. Anyway, you're soon about to find out. So it's bedtime, and off you go up to the bedroom, and you put this little bundle of joy down in the Moses basket, and you go and lie your head on the pillow, ready to settle off to sleep for the night. Anyway, this little bundle of joy begins to cry. So you jump out of bed, blue lights going, aiming to be the first responder, the first one on the scene to deal with the situation. What possibly could be wrong? And then you spot it. There's a dirty nappy, so a quick nappy change. Nice cuddle in your arms, baby back in Moses' basket, and you go back, because you were just dropping off to sleep, so you go back to go and try and go back to sleep once again. No such luck. This little bundle of joy begins to cry all over again, so you jump out of bed again, and you run across. Surely not another dirty nappy. No, a bit wet, but that's okay. Maybe baby's a bit cold. Get another blanket, put that on, quick cuddle with the baby, back into the Moses basket, and you try and go back to sleep. But it happens again, and again, and again. What's wrong with this thing? Where's the mute button? You say to your spouse, I was convinced the species of this baby was human, now I'm not too sure. Definitely inherited from your side of the family, I never gave anyone a sleepless night. We've got this Moses basket. Where's the River Nile? What's wrong with this thing? Nappy fine, temperature fine, calming music, tick. What's going on? Surely not. There's no way this little monster, affectionately known as Guzzle Guts, could be wanting something else to drink, could there? Healthy babies crave, long for, earnestly desire milk, don't they? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind, like newborn babies. Crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Healthy babies, verse 2 reminds us, crave, long for, earnestly desire milk. And don't their parents know about it? That baby will scream the house down to get what they want, milk. And of course, parents eventually, don't they? They catch up and respond with countermeasures. And people say, just feed it some milk, some water instead of milk, because no one wakes up for milk, do they? Well, anyway, this isn't net mums, so let's keep going. What's the point? Well, Peter is saying that the follower of Jesus should be like a newborn baby. Let's just clarify something here. Peter is not primarily addressing baby Christians here. He's not speaking just to new believers. This is all Christians, all followers of Jesus. He instructs them to be like a newborn baby and crave pure spiritual milk. So in the same way that that baby screams the house down when it doesn't get its fill of milk, Peter is saying to the people who he's writing to, followers of Jesus, and if you're a follower of Jesus, you as well, be like that. But what does he mean by that? Well, we need to look for clues. So verse 2 says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. What is that spiritual milk? Well, look at verse 3 and notice the sensory language. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So they've tasted that the Lord is good. That is the pure spiritual milk, or the content of it anyway, has led them to tasting that the Lord is good. Now, the Bible's very clear that we do not have spiritual desire. We do not naturally taste that the Lord is good. To see the kingdom of heaven, to experience that, we need to be born again. How does that happen? Well, chapter 1 and verse 23 tells us, we saw this last time, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. So how are we born again? We're born again through the word of God. Where do we come to taste and see that the Lord is good? Through the living and enduring word of God. So let's put all that together. Peter is instructing his readers to crave the living and enduring word of God. Why? Well, verse 2 tells us, doesn't it? So, like newborn babies, crave the living and enduring word of God so that you may grow up in your salvation. We grow in our salvation through craving the Bible. And very simply this morning, we're going to see some principles from these verses, and then we will look at the application or the instruction that Peter gives us in chapter 2 and verse 1. But that will come at the end. A few thoughts about that theme that we've already seen. First, this is a very interesting point to learn from 1 Peter in chapter 2. We see it clearly in Peter's illustrations that being a Christian is not simply a binary thing, a digital thing, a mechanical thing. What do I mean by that? Well, if something is digital or binary or mechanical, it's on or it's off. It's a bit like becoming a Matalan member. Has anyone become a member of Matalan? You know what it's like, don't you? It's just a great idea, isn't it? Let's charge people to come in and use our shop. What a great idea to get some extra money when you're first starting. But you pay your pound. I think it was a pound. Maybe it's more now. I don't know. You pay your pound or £2 and you get given your Matalan card. And from that moment on, I am a Matalan member. Job done. Tick. And just forget all about it. But then on the other hand, if you're a baker, that means you bake. If you claim to be a runner, that means you run. If you claim to be a knitter, that means you knit. If you claim to be a farmer, you farm. Now, there was a time I grew up on a farm. I used to work on a farm. I could say I was a farmer. Now I can't. I can say I'm a farmer's son. But do you see how those things are not mechanical? So what about being a follower of Jesus? Now, in one sense, of course, it is a digital thing, but in another sense, following is a verb, isn't it? It's a doing word. It is active. And we notice this in the two pictures that Peter gives us. So he talks about a seed that is planted and grows because it's alive. We see it in this chapter 2 and verse 2, a baby that's craving milk. Why? Because with milk there is nutrition, there is life, there is sustenance, there is a going on. So being a Christian is not simply just saying a prayer, getting the ticket to heaven, I'm done, just go back to life as normal. That's not it. It's a living, following, daily relationship. There is a growing up in our salvation. So that's one thing I want us to notice from these verses. Next point is this. Christian sanctification comes through a consistent intake and consumption of the Bible. Peter's very clear, we'll explain that in verse 2. There is a so that. Did you notice? Right, halfway through verse 2, a so that. So in first part of a verse, it says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so crave the living, enduring word of God, so that, so the result of this will be, by it you may grow up in your salvation. So this morning, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you're someone who is actively pursuing him, claiming to be a follower of his, how much do you desire him this morning? How are you doing in your daily battle against temptation? How are you doing loving your brothers and sisters in the Lord like we looked at last time? How are you doing with contentment? How are you doing with commitment? How are you doing with discipline, with self-control, with joy? If you are failing in many of those areas, or some of those areas, Peter is showing us the way that we can grow in those areas. He's telling us that the way that we grow in our salvation is through earnestly desiring, craving pure spiritual milk, the living, abiding Word of God. So our consumption, thinking about, tasting that the Lord is good, that leads to spiritual maturity, to sanctification. Peter says exactly the same thing as Paul does. Paul says this in Romans 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Notice Paul directly connects our transformation with the renewing of our minds. So we are to be conformed to the likeness of Christ, and that happens through engaging our minds with God's word. Our growth in Christ's likeness is so often restricted because we do not see or understand truth clearly. That is overcome through renewing our minds with the gospel, or back to Peter's language, craving spiritual milk. Now, the image we're given is so helpful because milk brings life and growth to a newborn baby. And that's exactly the same thing that the Bible, God's word, does to the Christian. So in Psalm 19, the psalmist can write, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. So life, the soul being revived, comes through the word of God. Now, an implication of that, I don't know if you have ever thought about this, but since sanctification is through the Bible, that shows us that all growth in the Christian life ultimately comes from God. We are not going to grow spiritually from any other source other than God. And his way is primarily through the Bible. For those of you who know George Muller was the man who set up some orphanages and cared for hundreds of orphans all by faith. Absolutely amazing. He said his spiritual life was transformed when he put away his other books and was committed to Bible reading alone. Previously, he'd read many books, but he decided to focus on the Bible, and the result was growth. Now, please don't misunderstand me here, because good Christian books are extremely helpful to our Christian lives. And I read good Christian books. But the danger is when we are drawn to our good Christian books before the Bible. Let's use the baby image again. I may be wrong with this, I'm no expert, but apparently there is something called rusks. And people add rusks, so I'm told, to baby's milk. And sometimes baby's hungry, add a rusk. Now, that's okay. Well, I don't know, I'm no expert. Please don't go home and like think this is like parenting tips and, you know, start doing all the wrong stuff. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is some people do that. They add a rusk, but by no means would they replace the entire milk with that rusk. It's okay as an additive maybe, but it's not a replacement. And the same is true with good Christian books. It's so easy, isn't it? Just quickly read the Bible and then move on to other books. But what Peter is telling us is that growth comes through the word of God. Another thought before we think about Peter's instruction of verse 1, why don't we crave the word of God? So we've been instructed to, which by implication shows that Peter's readers weren't necessarily doing that, and he was encouraging them to. Why don't we crave it? Well, we will definitely not be craving God's word, verse 3, if we have not tasted that the Lord is good. So in other words, if we have not been born again, if we are not truly a real Christian, then we're not going to desire God's word. So if this morning, for you, the Bible is just totally and utterly dull, it is lifeless, and you find church so boring, well, the starting point is the question to ask yourself, have I truly been born again? Have I come to that place where I have genuinely trusted in Jesus' death and resurrection? Have I cried out to him and asked him for mercy? Have I asked for forgiveness for my sin? Because that is the start. If we do not crave it, if we have no spiritual taste or appetite, then is there no life? Why else don't we crave God's word? The problem is we are so used to running to other milk for food. We're so used to looking to other things for life. So again, imagine a baby. I'm no expert, so this might be totally false. And someone will probably tell me after if I'm wrong. So this might be false, but it illustrates the point, so go with it. Imagine, instead of giving baby milk, you decide instead to go to the cupboard and pull out some caramel, some syrup, and some sugar, which is basically sugar just treated in different ways, putting it in a bottle, adding a bit of water, and giving it a good shake, and then going and feeding baby that. What would the result of that be? Well, there's no teeth to rot, so that's a good starting point. But I guess the nutrition required wouldn't be there. I guess adding all that sugar is going to mean sleep is going to be even harder to achieve. But also, I assume that the baby would start to find milk pretty bland and pretty tasteless, but would love the taste of that sugary concoction in comparison. Now that's us. Through our sin and rebellion and constant diet of sugary things, that's things that aren't helpful, which do us no good, which God tells us are not right. Because of that, and we run to all these other things for life, because of that, when we open God's word, we find it pretty bland and pretty tasteless. Because we continue to taste and delighting things that are fast-moving and things that are bright and shiny and loud and dramatic and whatever it is for you in your life, God's word remains unopened and it appears dull. So we get excited by maybe virtual reality and ultimate reality seems lifeless. Aren't we wretched creatures at times? Don't we need to ask God to liberate us and give us proper taste buds that truly delight in that pure spiritual milk that Peter is telling us about that will grow us into maturity? So what's Peter's instruction or his application? We've been focusing really on the means to this, but now we're going to look at what Peter has been telling them to do. So this is verse 1. And we're going to notice how verse 1 fits in line with verses 2 and 3. So verse 1 says, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." Now, first thing to notice at the beginning of that verse is the therefore. The therefore connects what Peter is saying now to the previous section. In Peter's previous section, if you remember back to last time I was preaching in the morning, last time I was on a Sunday morning, we saw that Peter had been telling his readers that obeying the truth leads to a love for fellow Christians. So when you are born again, you're not a lone wolf, you are born into a community that he instructs to love one another. So you can see that in verse 22 of chapter 1. Off the back of that, being born into this new community, this loving community, he says, therefore, because you're in this loving community, because you've been born again, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. So do you see the link? Because you are in a loving community, be done with malice. That's desiring to harm other people. Be done with deceiving people. Get rid of your hypocrisy, which is to be pretending to be someone you're not, disguising the real you. Be done with envy. That's not just wanting what someone else has. It's wanting them also almost to be knocked off their perch so you can have their place. He says, be done with slander, speaking negatively about people, dragging their name through the mud. Now notice, all of what Peter tells us there in verse 1, all linked to our attitudes to other people. Now please stay with me and follow my chain of thought here. I want to tie this in with Peter's purpose statement. I think we've probably looked at this in the past, but in chapter 5 and verse 12, we see Peter's purpose statement for his entire book. So in chapter 5 and verse 12, he says, with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, then he tells us why. Encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God, stand fast in it. So Peter's purpose statement for his letter is to encourage believers who are finding following Jesus tough. He is encouraging them to stand firm in the gospel. How does he do that in our passage? Well, in our passage, we've got to see this. He says the way that you're going to stand fast in the gospel is being part of a loving community that is not damaging other people who are part of that community, but people who are loving each other. So being a Christian is hard enough. Let's not make it harder for each other. Being a Christian is hard enough. Do you realize Peter's saying, be part of a community that is for each other, that is loving each other. And notice how Peter here doesn't just challenge our actions. Notice how he's also challenging our attitudes. What's going on in our hearts and our minds? Because what's going on in our hearts and our minds impacts the rest of the family. So Peter's writing to Christians. And we have strong opponents. They were strangers in their own lands because of their new beliefs. There were laws being passed against them that went against their convictions. And Peter encourages these believers to keep going by saying, be part of a loving community, stand fast together, and make sure the opponents are out there, not in here. Make sure the opponents are people who aren't believers, not people who are believers. We should be encouraging one another, helping each other to keep going, even though life as a Christian is tough. How can we live like that? You know, how can we live like that when our attitudes and desires can be so warped? Well, Peter tells us the answer in verse 2, doesn't he? We've already seen it. Crave spiritual milk. Let me just try and show you in action how this works. I'm just going to pick two of those. I'm going to pick hypocrisy and also envy. And we're going to try and work through how craving spiritual milk helps us to be done with those things. So firstly, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is simply not wanting people to see the real you. So it's when the outside doesn't match up with the inside or the profession doesn't match up. So why would we do that? Among fellow Christians, why would we pretend to be something we are not? Why would you or I have a desire for people to think differently about us? Well, probably because what matters to us so often is the approval of other people. That's the milk we've been drinking for life. We are desperate for people to approve of us. Yet when we taste that the Lord is good, we realize when we drink this spiritual milk, when we consume the Bible, what do we find there? Well, we find in the Bible that because of Jesus, we have God's approval. We are perfect in God's sight. If you're a Christian, you are His precious possession. He loves you because He loves you. He is abounding in steadfast love towards you, and that liberates us from the need to be from hypocrisy. Because if you look at me and you don't really like me, well, that's okay, because God likes me, so that's okay. That doesn't mean, of course, we just go around and it doesn't care what anyone thinks. I'm not saying that, but we don't need to be driven by the seal of approval of other people because we have that from God already. So as we spend time in God's word and we see that he delights in us, we are weaned off that milk that's actually poison of the approval of other people. What about envy? Envy is wanting someone else's position. It's wanting to be better than someone else, whatever. As we taste the milk of God's words and delight in his goodness, we see that we are united and we are rich in Christ. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God is ordering our days for our good. Every circumstance has purpose and point. So when we see that, why would we want to be like anyone else when the King of Kings is ordering my circumstances tailor-made just for me to make me more like the Lord Jesus? So in conclusion, spiritual growth comes through craving God's word and tasting and delighting in God's goodness in it and through it. That will lead to us being part of a loving community. Let me just do two practical applications from that. The first one is something Harold has already mentioned. What a great opportunity to enjoy that even more, spending time together at the church weekend away. We're not trying to twist anyone's arm or manipulate anyone. We realize, those who went last year, how beneficial it is and how much it is for our good. So please seriously consider that. The other application, so simple, so obvious. If spiritual growth comes through reading the Bible, are you committed to doing that? Do you have a plan by God's grace to spend time enjoying the pure spiritual milk of God's word? Unfortunately, due to a change in the NIV version, as you know, there's been a new NIV version released, and as a result, we do not have permission under the new software, of the copyright permission, to project the 1984 NIV on the screen. Very soon, that update will take place, and we'll no longer be able to project that. So our encouragement is to as many people as possible to have an open Bible instead, which are in the pews, but an even greater encouragement. If spiritual growth comes through the Bible, let me encourage you to read it, and why not bring your own copy of God's Word to church? Now, that really helps, because when you get home and you just want to reflect on what we've been looking at this morning and you think, I know it was in Peter, I can't remember where, if you have your own Bible, you will have some sort of geography of the page, and you will know, in my Bible, I knew as soon as I opened it that the passage we were looking at was on this side of the page. If I was using a church Bible, I would get home. I know I'm at an advantage because I've got it written down what part of the Bible we're looking at. But if I got home and I had a different Bible, it'd be on a totally different part of the page. That's just one benefit. There are many others of bringing your own Bible to church. Let me encourage you to do that as the changes take place with the screen. If you don't have a spiritual appetite for God's word, pray for one and commit alongside your other brothers and sisters, and we're all here as a loving community wanting to help us to grow in the Lord. Let's commit to have that desire for God's word, spending time in it, and seeing us growing up in our salvation. Let's pray together before we sing our final song. Father, we rejoice that you have put the means in our hands to get to know you better. Lord, we know in many ways we've only looked at part of the story, because we know you by your Spirit speaks through the word. We know that you hold us and sustain us and keep us. But here we're looking at our responsibility. And we see from 1 Peter and chapter 2 that we need to seek to be those who love one another, and we will grow in that through reading the Bible. So Father, please give us the desire. Please give us the taste buds to be like that newborn baby that screams the house down if they don't get that milk. Help us to be the same about the Bible, that we are determined and committed and earnestly desiring to read it every day, maybe multiple times a day. And as a result, we'll grow in your grace and grow up in salvation. Help us to do this, we pray, as we resolve in Jesus' name. Amen.